Hare Krishna. To all the Mala devotees, all are Mala devotees, right? This is the Mala group. All chanting at least 32 malas every day. So today's topic is forbearance. What is the meaning of forbearance? Anyone knows? To tolerate provoking situations. In other words, forbearance means tolerance. Surprisingly, one has to tolerate not just provoking situations, but also unprovoking situations. Generally, when we think of tolerance, we think of unpleasant circumstances. And generally, that is so. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada defines tolerance as continuing to serve Krishna despite bodily inconveniences, despite difficulties in life, which there will be. But bodily inconveniences, mental distresses, and various types of problems are not the only things that we have to tolerate in life, surprising as it may sound. Because we also have to tolerate material happiness, inasmuch as we have to tolerate material distress, because both are illusory. And if you think that is only material distress that we have to tolerate and material happiness we should enjoy, then that will lead to further distress. Because material enjoyment is the mother of distress. Yahi samsparshaja bhoga dukkhayo naya evate adyantavanta kaunteya nateshu ramate buddhaha. So if we don't tolerate material happiness, in other words, if we get carried away when material happiness comes and think that this is something very desirable and we should strive for it, then we will become attached to it. And in striving for material pleasure, we will give rise to material distress, which we will have to tolerate. Recently, some months ago, I came across 2-3 news items. And both of them were connected to some lottery in America. One man who was an ordinary person working in a simple job somewhere, he was an immigrant to America, working in a simple job, earning very modest amounts of money every month, he won a huge multi-million dollar lottery ticket. So material happiness, yes? And he became so happy, he could not tolerate the happiness, he had a heart attack and died. So therefore, it's not only material happiness or material distress that you have to tolerate. It's also material distress, material happiness. First of all, devotees don't go to buy lottery tickets. Because which principle does that violate? Gambling. So we have nothing to do with lottery tickets and such things. But even if some happiness were to come along in our life, out of the blue, material happiness, some unknown uncle whom you haven't seen for many years since your birth, whom you never know about, he leaves you a huge inheritance of money, or something like that. Anything can happen. We don't know. So we have to tolerate that as well. So basically, when we talk of forbearance, we have to talk of provocative or provoking situations. But what is the meaning of provoking situations? Any situation that provokes you to develop and strengthen your material tendencies. Any situation that drags our consciousness down to the material platform, that is called a provoking situation. So whether it's distress or happiness, if it drags our consciousness down, then that is to be tolerated. That situation, we shouldn't identify with it, we should not attach ourselves to it. Because we should realize that this will give rise to pain. And the second episode I read about concerning the lottery ticket is that there was another immigrant, a poor man, who won a lottery ticket also. This all happened in the last 1 year in America. And he also won a multi-million dollar lottery ticket. And his relatives, they were so eager to get that money, but so long as the money was in his name, they couldn't get it. So they wanted the inheritance, because they knew that if he died, then they would inherit the money. So they did a very simple thing. They killed him, because they wanted the inheritance. So apparently something that caused material happiness, just see, ends up causing material distress. So everything that causes us happiness will cause us distress. So therefore even happiness has to be tolerated, material happiness. So this is the understanding of what a provocative or a provoking situation is. Let's give another example to talk about, to illustrate how provocative situations can be of both kinds. Number one, someone comes and starts insulting you and speaks many bad words right in front of you, criticizes you, is definitely a provoking situation. Now, depending on our consciousness and the modes of nature with which we are associated, we are going to respond. Somebody will start rolling up his sleeves and saying, okay, I will now show you. Somebody may ignore it. Somebody may have another type of reaction. And generally, such types of provocative situations make our heart full of lower emotions like envy, anger, the feeling for revenge, hatred, depression, why did he speak like this about me? So our mind is full of negative emotions and negativities. These are anarthas that come up and they pull our consciousness down and distract us from Krishna consciousness. So we have to tolerate that and not pay much attention. But let's take another example. Someone comes and praises you like anything. And you think, oh, that was poison, but this is nectar. This person is so intelligent. He knows my true value. And he's praising me so much. Now, one, the first incident was very unpleasant to the mind. The second incident is very pleasant or very pleasing to the mind. But what does it do in terms of effect? Is the effect good or bad? It nourishes and nurtures our false ego. It increases our pride. It increases our illusion. We start thinking, actually it's right. I am what he's saying that I am. It's a fact. We start actually believing it. So we come under illusion. Our pride increases. So therefore actually both situations, they bring out our negative emotions. They bring out our anarthas from the heart. And they could distract us from Krishna consciousness. So anything that distracts us from Krishna consciousness or has the potential to do so, we should tolerate. Tolerate means that we should be equipoised in that situation. We should not become disturbed or elated. We should not have either extreme emotion. To the extent that somebody's appreciation for us encourages us to do our Krishna consciousness, or to the extent that somebody's criticism helps us in our Krishna consciousness, that form of criticism and appreciation is healthy. It is good. But when our consciousness is not up to the mark, and we have too much criticism or too much praise, then that can affect us. So therefore, when we talk of forbearance or provocative situations, we are talking of both so-called positive and so-called negative situations. Because generally in this world, nobody talks of tolerance of happy situations. They only talk of the word tolerance when it comes to unpleasant situations. So it is important for us to tolerate both kinds of situations in the sense that we become detached to that praise or that criticism. So tolerance in this sense means not only do we have to become detached, but we also have to be humble. So forbearance or tolerance is connected to humility, because if one is not humble, one will not be able to be tolerant. It is only when one is tolerant that one can tolerate criticism. If the false ego is very strong, it is unbearable to tolerate criticism. We will explode. The reaction will come in some way. Or if the false ego is very much and somebody praises us, then we get so attached to that praise and we want that praise again and again. And when that doesn't come, then we become very disturbed. Those who become attached to a high position, whether it's puja, labh, pratishtha, profit, adoration and distinction, and if they don't get that adoration and worship, then it is a cause of extreme distress for them. So therefore the false ego, when it is very strong, it creates a problem either way. So it is very important that we realize humility and tolerance are very much connected. Therefore when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu speaks about tolerance, he also speaks about humility. In fact, humility first, then tolerance. So if you are humble, you will be able to be tolerant. And when you tolerate, then Krishna will bless you with greater humility. So in the verse, Trinadapi Sunichena Tarorapi Sahishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari, the first thing is that we have to be humble. When we are humble, then we can be tolerant. Taror Iva Sahishnuna, more tolerant than a tree. And when we become humble and then we are tolerant, then we can also be equipoised or detached from wanting that respect for ourselves, amanina. We don't want man, samman, pratishtha, labh. Then we don't want it. And when we don't want for ourselves, then we become very eager to give it to others. Manadena. So see, all these four are connected. There's humility, there's tolerance, freedom from desiring respect for oneself, and willingness to give respect to others. All four are connected. So this is the beauty of Krishna consciousness, that when we start practicing, automatically everything becomes manifest. All these good qualities will start manifesting. So tolerance, therefore, is a very, very important quality that appears everywhere in our scriptures. Right in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, we hear Krishna saying, Matra sparshastha kaunteya shitoshna sukadukkhadaha agama payino nitya stam stitikshasva bharata. So many situations come and go in life, Arjuna. Like the summer and winter seasons, the happiness and distress will come and go, but we must tolerate. One who learns to tolerate will become eligible for liberation. So this is the benefit of tolerating. The greatest plus point is that we will actually be free from material miseries once and for all. And if we do not use our good and spiritual intelligence to tolerate, then what will happen? In any case, you have to tolerate. Whether you like it or not, you have no choice. You have to tolerate. What can you do? If somebody comes and criticizes you, what can you do? He has criticized you and gone away. Now, the more you try to meditate on taking revenge on the person, the more you are in the cycle of misery. And sometimes, anyway, you can't do anything about it. So by the way, workings of this material world, automatically you will be forced to tolerate anyway. So therefore, there is nowadays a famous slang which people use. Whenever there is a tough situation that comes, so one friend will tell another, grin and bear it. You have heard this phrase? Grin and bear it. It's very popular in the Western countries. Something happens in our life and we say, what can we do? Just grin and bear it. Tolerance. Just accept it, what to do. It's part of life. So in our Acharya's lives also we see tolerance and forbearance. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught us many, many lessons. But such is the nature of the Supreme Lord that He wants to give credit to His devotees. So He teaches us different lessons through different devotees. And He illustrates or brings out the important Vaishnava qualities through different devotees. Each of these devotees exemplify that particular quality in an extreme fashion. For example, through Sanatan Goswami, He demonstrated humility. Through Swarup Damodar Goswami, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu demonstrated renunciation. Through Ramananda Rai, He displayed understanding of the rasas, the transcendental mellows of Krishna consciousness. Through Haridas Thakur, He demonstrated forbearance, tolerance. Of course, attachment to the holy name also. But forbearance or tolerance was a quality that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu exhibited through the body of Haridas Thakur. So when we think of Haridas Thakur, we think of two things, the holy name and tolerance. How he is able to tolerate provoking situations. Such a person is called Dhira, a sober person who can tolerate the urges of the mind and the senses. When Haridas Thakur was punished by the Qazi and the king, the Muslim king, he was beaten in 21 marketplaces. He bore it patiently, without complaining, and he forgave them. He forgave the soldiers who were beating him. And when the soldiers became very afraid that if this person doesn't die, then the king will kill us. So they were talking amongst themselves, because even after beating Haridas Thakur in 21 places, they were not able to kill him. So Haridas Thakur heard this and he felt very sorry for them. He was tolerating all the physical pain. But when one is tolerant and humble, one also becomes forgiving. One also becomes very compassionate. All these qualities are interlinked. No one can be genuinely humble and tolerant and very cruel to others. How is it possible? So when one is genuinely humble and tolerant, he also becomes kind and compassionate to every living entity. So Haridas Thakur forgave them and became very kind to them. And then he gave up his life heir, actually, almost. To external vision, it appeared that he had actually passed away, he had died. He became like a lifeless log of wood. And the soldiers saw, oh, now he has died. Good news, finally, we have been saved now. Our lives will be saved. So they went to the king and they gave the news. Yes, we have accomplished our mission and this Haridas Thakur has died. So then the question came, how should his body be disposed? Because he was a controversial personality. He was hated by both the Hindus and the Muslims. The Muslims hated him because he was born in a Muslim family and he had adopted what they thought was the Hindu religion. The Hindus, especially the caste Brahmins and those who were ultra-orthodox, not the genuine devotees, but those who were smartas and so on, they thought that this person is spoiling and defiling our religion. Even though he is a Muslim, but he is coming and spoiling our dharma. So then the king this thought, he asked the Qazi. The Qazi said, well, you can't give him the dignity of a Muslim burial because he gave up the Muslim way of life. So you can't bury him like a Muslim. And as far as the Hindus, they said, no, he's not a Hindu, we can't burn his body. So what to do? You can either bury him nor burn him. So then they came up with a solution. Just throw his body in the Ganga. So they threw his body in the Ganga. But Haridas Thakur had not died. His consciousness was still within his body. And by the Lord's arrangement and potency, he floated down the river. And then one time he came to external consciousness. He swam to the shore, came out on the shore and walked right back to the same town where he had been beaten in 22 marketplaces. The word spread like wildfire. The ghost has come, Haridas Thakur's ghost has come back. We can't believe it. They were all afraid. Who is this person? He was dead, thrown in the river. Now he's coming, walking back. Then finally the king understood that this Haridas Thakur was not an ordinary person. He was actually a great saint. And he fell at his feet and begged forgiveness. So this is an example, extreme example of tolerance. Of highly provocative situations where Haridas Thakur was completely undisturbed. Similarly, when Haridas Thakur was tempted by the prostitute, not on one occasion, but on several occasions, he also tolerated that provocative situation because of his very, very high level of Krishna consciousness. That was also a provocation. That also had to be tolerated. And he tolerated that because he was enjoying so much bliss in his Krishna consciousness that it didn't cause him difficulty to have to tolerate that. In this way, Haridas Thakur exhibited this quality of tolerance and forbearance everywhere. Similarly, Prahlad Maharaj, when his father Hiranyakashipu tortured him in many different ways, Prahlad Maharaj quietly tolerated everything. He did not complain. He did not call for the police. He did not call for the guard. He did not call for the lawyers or the doctors. He did not shout, save me, save me. He was completely equipoised and peaceful, thinking that if Krishna wants, he will save me. So he exhibited many qualities, especially tolerance and compassion. Prahlad's compassion came out of his tolerance. Similarly, we see the six Goswamis. They were living in Vrindavan. In Vrindavan, there are many harsh conditions of life. Nowadays, you get bottled water, air-conditioned rooms, cars, all modern facilities. There are hospitals, doctors, everything is there now. But when the six Goswamis went to Vrindavan, there was nothing. It was only a jungle. It was bitterly cold in the winter, extremely hot in the summer. But they tolerated. They didn't have a house to stay in even in the peak of winter and the peak of summer. They would live under a tree. They were the personifications of the Matra Sparshastu Kaunteya verse. Tolerated everything for the service of Krishna. And many, many times there were so many provocative situations that came up. But they didn't succumb. I have given you different examples of different types of provocation. So here is another one that involved Rupa Goswami. There was one time a scholarly Brahmin who came, who proclaimed himself as a Digvijay Pandit, because he thought that he was the most brilliant scholar. He would challenge people to debates and he would defeat all of them. He was so powerful in his arguments that nobody could argue in front of him. And then he was told that if you really want to be a Digvijay, then you have to go to Vrindavan, because there's Rupa and Sanatan Goswamis, they are the real scholars. If you can defeat them, then we can truly accept you as Digvijay Pandit. So he came, and he came to Rupa Goswami. He said, my name is such and such and I am a Digvijay Pandit. I am here to challenge you for debate. If you don't, then you'll have to sign here. I accept the letter of surrender and acceptance of my victory over you. Now this man was not a devotee. So devotees don't like to waste their time wrangling and debating unnecessarily with non-devotees. It's a waste of time. So Rupa Goswami was very busy writing so many books, chanting the holy names and serving his deity and so on. He didn't want to waste time like this. So he said, oh really, yes, you are such a brilliant person. You want me to sign? Where do you want me to sign? Okay, yeah, okay, sign. And what did he say? Yes, I, Rupa Goswami, accept that, what was his name? Rupa Kaviraj. Rup Narayan. Rup Narayan, I accept that Shriman Rup Narayan has defeated me in debate. Sign, Rupa Goswami. And so he was very happy. So he went to Sanatan Goswami also. Sanatan Goswami also thought, I don't want to waste my time. He saw Rupa Goswami's signature immediately. Also signed. So then both Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami tolerated that provocation, where this foolish man was coming and challenging. An ordinary person would say, what do you think? Don't you know I am such a great scholar? Who do you think you are to challenge me to debate? I will take up your challenge and I will defeat you and show you that I am better than you. A normal materialistic person would do that. But Rupa and Sanatan Goswami tolerated that challenging situation, that provocation. But then what happened? Then they went to Jiva Goswami, this man. Why? Because he had heard after coming to Vrindavan that, look, you may defeat Rupa and Sanatan also, but that's not the end. But there is an upcoming brilliant scholar, their nephew. He is Jiva Goswami. And he is supposed to be a brilliant scholar. In future, he is going to be a big man. So might as well defeat him right now so that tomorrow you have no problem. So he went, Jiva Goswami. So he said, look, I am such and such, Rup Narayan. I am the Digvijay Pandit. So you have to accept defeat from me, because I have also defeated your uncles, Rup and Sanatan. Look here. Jiva Goswami saw that and he was shocked. And in his mind he thought, this is such an arrogant person. He's so foolish. He doesn't realize that my uncles have simply signed because they didn't want to waste their time debating with such a person. Actually, he's very foolish. He doesn't realize that he's like an illiterate person in front of them. So for me, I don't mind signing either. But I cannot tolerate the blasphemy or criticism of Vaishnavas like my gurus, Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, my uncles. So Rupa and Sanatan Goswami tolerated because it was a provoking situation for them. They were easily tolerating. But when Jiva Goswami saw that it was his uncles, his gurus, whose name was being spoiled by this man, then he did not tolerate. So that is something we should not tolerate. when another Vaishnava is being blasphemed, insulted, we should not tolerate that. So Jiva Goswami told him, okay, then I will debate with you. And he debated with Rup Narayan and thoroughly defeated him. And Rup Narayan went away shamefaced, with his head lowered. His Digvijay Patra was there, Vijay Patra. He had to tear that up because what to do? He lost at the hands of a young boy. When Rupa Goswami heard about this, he was very happy. He said, Vrindavan is not the place for people who are proud of their scholarship. So you have not been humble and tolerant. Therefore you are not fit to live in Vrindavan. Therefore go from here. Finally it was Sanatan Goswami who rescued Jiva Goswami and influenced Rupa Goswami to bring him back. So the point is that in Krishna consciousness such tolerance is necessary for us to be able to enter the Vrindavan consciousness. If we are not humble, if we are not tolerant, if we are not compassionate and we are not full of devotion for the Supreme Lord, we are not eligible to enter into Vrindavan. So this is the mood of Vrindavan. All the Brajavasis were in that mode of service. The six Goswamis have shown us by their own example how we should be tolerant of all sorts of provoking situations. Tolerance is something that we have to exercise every day. All through the day, there are situations that cause us so much irritation. So we have to tolerate those circumstances. And forbearance or tolerance is not the goal. It is not that once we learn to tolerate provoking situations, our goal of life is achieved. No. Tolerance is a negation or a cessation of negative things. Stopping of negative things. But our goal is to go beyond tolerance to the platform of love. When you tolerate another person, it is something that is almost negative. You are just managing. You tolerate that person. But higher than tolerance is to love. So when you deal out of a sense of love or pure bhakti, that is far superior than dealing out of a sense of tolerance. So however important tolerance may be, what is more important is pure love of Godhead, Krishna consciousness. But in order to develop that pure love, that Krishna consciousness, we have to cultivate this mood of tolerance, of good things, of bad things, from the mundane point of view. As devotees and as people living in this world, every day so many provocative situations come in. From the time you wake up in the morning, you wake up, you want to go to the toilet, somebody is there inside. I'm going. I will have to face Radhesham Prabhu to go. But he's there, somebody is inside. Right from the time in the morning, or you're sleeping in the ashram, somebody snoring there. Oh, you can't sleep. Or some mosquito comes and bites. This material life, or life in the material world, is full of provocative situations every moment. Never a dull moment. We cannot actually have a peaceful life in this material world. It is not possible. So therefore, rather than striving for forbearance or tolerance as a goal, we should understand that to be a necessary quality for sheer survival and also for making spiritual advancement. But ultimately we have to strive for the goal of pure love of Godhead. Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also, and Krishna They taught us example, by their own example, of how they can be tolerant. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu tolerated many things during his pastimes. But one thing he could not tolerate was when somebody called him the Supreme Lord, and he would close his ears and say, Vishnu, Vishnu, Vishnu. So we should know what things to tolerate and what things to not tolerate. Krishna also exhibited supreme tolerance on many, many occasions in his pastimes. So the Supreme Lord teaches us by example. And what about Srila Prabhupada? How much he had to tolerate? When he went to America for the first time, imagine, here was a conservative 70-year-old gentleman, sannyasi. He could not even understand what they were speaking clearly because of their accent. Neither they could understand what he was speaking clearly because of his accent. And these people were quite uncultured, unclean, all bad habits. And Prabhupada had to tolerate so many things. All kinds of people would come intoxicated. They would come with dirty clothes, sit in there. They didn't have any etiquette. Somebody would be sitting in any way they liked. And one devotee was carving a deity of Jagannath. He was a very new devotee. And Prabhupada came to see how the carving and painting was going on. He found a cigarette packet next to the deity. Because this devotee was a very new devotee, and he had not yet given up his habit of smoking. He was just taking to Krishna consciousness. So as he was painting the deity, he was smoking also. So Prabhupada saw the cigarette packet. And we can imagine his situation. So he had to tolerate. Then he explained to that devotee, no, from now you should give up this cigarette smoking. Not good. So just imagine the condition of a 70-year-old man, what he had to tolerate. And slowly, slowly he had to teach them the most simple, basic things which any cultured individual in the Vedic civilization is supposed to know from childhood. So he had to teach them everything. How to eat, how to bathe, how to wash, how to speak, what clothes to wear. Everything he had to teach them. And a preacher has to be tolerant. If a preacher is not tolerant, he or she will never be successful. Because as preachers, we are exposed constantly to provocative situations. You go and speak somewhere, somebody asks some challenging question and you don't like it. It becomes very painful to be challenged in that way and spoken to in such an arrogant way in the public. Sometimes we want to do something and some arrangements are not made properly. Actually, I find the greatest test of tolerance is when I sit to give a class. Because something or the other, there has hardly been any lecture where everything happens perfectly. Something somewhere will happen. In some places, somebody interferes with the sound system and something happens, mind gets distracted. And then because you're giving a class, you have to tolerate, you can't tell anything. Or somebody will, mobile phone will ring somewhere. Or somebody will be noisy and do something. Somebody right in front is sleeping even before the lecture starts, suppose. Not now, I'm not talking about you. You are very wide awake. So always something is there, always some provocative situation. Something to disturb the mind, to upset the mental balance. So we have to tolerate and be peaceful. Yes, people are coming, going. And for example, in UK and the Western countries, we have seen it is a practice that when you sit down to give a class, somebody, people are sitting right in front. Halfway through the class, In any class, not that there's some particular persons in whose class they get up and walk away. He will suddenly stand up, walk out, sitting right in the front. And it's a small temple hall, so somebody suddenly stands up and walks out. So one time one devotee got so irritated, he asked him, "Prabhu, is it anything I said? Because of which you got..." They didn't think that there was anything wrong they were doing with it. It's just that not knowing etiquette. You're simply getting up, walking out of the class from right from the beginning. So for a speaker, then one has to tolerate. In fact, so much so that one time I heard that when His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj had taken a group of devotees on a boat trip in the Thames River in London, just for a few hours. They went in the early morning and came back after lunch. So they were in the boat, and the boat was sailing in the river up and down. And Maharaj in the class said, "This is the only class I have given in which nobody has walked out." Simply because there was nowhere to walk out to. So for a speaker, for a preacher, you have to be tolerant. And in other places, you will see somebody, the class is going on, somebody is going on looking at his, what is it called, the iPhone or iPad or something, or phone, something, some text message is sending out. So these are many, many provocative kinds of situations that come. One has to tolerate. Sometimes there is huge success. Hundreds of people will come to the program. And sometimes hardly one or two will come. And then we may get very disappointed and disheartened. Oh. But we have to tolerate both. Apparent success and apparent failure. So the preacher has to learn this, has to cultivate and develop this mood of tolerating these opposite situations, these dualities. We never know what is success and what is failure. I will give you one example. Many years ago, we had gone to one medical college program, since all of you are doing college preaching. And the first program was immensely successful. Hundreds of students came. And the question-answer sessions went on. West session went on for almost 1.5 hours after the class. And finally, because they had another class, so we had to stop. Otherwise, they were in a mood to go on. So we were greatly happy and talking about it for days together. And finally, we fixed up another program after a certain period of time. And then I was thinking that this will have double the number of people. Because in this first program there may have been at least minimum 300 people or 200 to 300 packed in that big medical auditorium. So it was nicely publicized, everything was done, information was sent out in time, everything happened right. But at the time of the program, only one person came. One, ek. One person. And I was thinking, what happened? What is this? And at that one program, that one person became a devotee. And then because of that one devotee, we got entrance into the hostel. And every day they were having Mangalarti in his room. And then dozens, and that opened the floodgates. And then dozens of people became devotees. So at the program, when there was one person, that was actually successful. At the other program, not that it was a failure, it was a success in the sense many people heard the philosophy. But none of them actually became a devotee. But here, just one person, and he becomes a devotee, and because of him, dozens of others become devotees. So therefore, because we don't know what is Krishna's plan, we should not get either too happy or too distressed. when we see the results of preaching, we should be tolerant. We should know that the effort itself is success. If we are working, if we are striving for Krishna's pleasure, then that itself is a success. And if you get success, then to tolerate that success is also hard. Tolerating failure is easy, but tolerating success is harder. So as preachers, this is also something we need to keep in mind, that forbearance or tolerance is a multifaceted thing. It is necessary for us at every stage in our life. Even Hiranyakashipu had to tolerate, isn't it? Just see. And imagine his helplessness and frustration. Just try to imagine, poor fellow. He is the Lord of the whole universe. Even the demigod, Shukadeva Goswami describes, they would tremble when Hiranyakashipu would lift his eyebrow. Just one look and a raise of the eyebrow and the demigods would be trembling. That was his power. He could control the whole universe. Nowadays people are complaining about unemployment and all that in the world. But that time there was universal unemployment because Hiranyakashipu took over everybody's job. All the demigods were unemployed. He took over all their services. Single-handedly managed the affairs of the entire universe. So powerful. Nobody could stand up to him. And here was this 5-year-old boy, his own son, who was fearlessly challenging him and opposing him, openly. And he couldn't do anything. Actually, that is what children are meant for. To make the parents develop tolerance and to lower their ego, false ego. So just see how tolerance is forced. And Hiranyakashipu, how much suffering Hiranyakashipu had to undergo because he was not able to tolerate this and there was no choice. He tried to kill Prahlad in so many ways, but he failed. And then he started becoming fearful for the first time that this little boy, I've tried to kill him in numerous ways, but he just doesn't die. And not only that, he is completely fearless. He's not normal. There is something extraordinary about this boy. Even he might be the cause of my death. Then Hiranyakashipu started developing a little fear. So you see, tolerance comes in. If you don't tolerate willingly for the sake of Krishna, you will be forced to tolerate unwillingly. And that forced tolerance will lead to suffering, and the voluntary acceptance or tolerance will lead eventually to happiness. So better to willingly, happily tolerate for the service of Krishna. And because when we do it for sacrifices for the sake of Krishna, the happiness that we get in Krishna consciousness is so much that the misery of the so-called tolerance becomes overshadowed. And we don't really mind having tolerated this. And we understand that this tolerance is something really very, very insignificant, of no value. Suppose a businessman, very greedy, and he has an opportunity for earning $1,000,000 in a particular meeting. He just has to go attend the meeting and he will get millions of dollars through that profit, through that deal. And one little mosquito comes and it bites him. Is he going to spoil his deal because of the mosquito? He said, just little. He will ignore it because what he has to tolerate is so insignificant compared to what he is getting. So actually that tolerance is nothing at all. He doesn't mind it at all because he's so elated at the prospect of getting these millions of dollars or rupees that he doesn't care about this mosquito biting him. In fact, in business you have to do that. You have to hear your customers speaking harsh words to you, right? Those who are in business and sales and marketing, you have to do so many things to pacify people, and then they will complain to you about how bad your product is, and you have to try to explain how good your product is. So an ordinary business person also has to tolerate so much. But imagine if somebody was getting this huge fortune and he had to tolerate only something very insignificant. So similarly, we should realize that what we are getting in return, that is pure love of Godhead, is such an exalted thing, such a sublime thing, such bliss, eternal knowledge, eternal life in the personal association of the Supreme Lord, in the spiritual world, a spiritual body, complete eternal freedom from birth, death, old age and disease, and from all kinds of suffering. And in exchange for that, we just have to tolerate something. A little something in this one life we have to tolerate. Somebody saying some harsh words to us, some little physical discomfort. Is it a big price to pay? If we understand the value of what our goal is, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yes. Hare Krishna. So, tolerance, Hare Krishna. Grin and bear it. It is meant to be like that. It is Krishna. Don't think it is Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Okay. It is not only Pune, it happens everywhere. All over the world, even in the most advanced technological countries. It is Krishna who does it. So, Hare Krishna. Thank you. Don't feel bad. This is how the world is. This is how this technology is everywhere. America, England, Australia. So, I was just saying how if we reflect on what we are getting in return for our so-called tolerance, what we are getting in return is so huge, so incomparably vast and deep, that whatever it is that we are tolerating now will be absolutely insignificant in comparison to that. Then tolerance is not a difficult thing, because you're so filled with the happiness or the prospect of getting that goal achieved. Like that businessman was so happy, was so overjoyed with the idea that he's going to receive those millions of dollars, he didn't mind those mosquitoes biting him. He was easily tolerating. Yeah. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Nice. So therefore, when we talk of question of tolerance in Krishna consciousness, we should not so much focus on the tolerance. Because then our mind will be constantly absorbed, oh, just see how much I have to tolerate, how much I have to suffer, how much our mind will be filled with negativity. Instead of focusing on the tolerance, we should focus on what we are going to get if we just persevere on this path. Pure love of Godhead. Such a wonderful goal. So then all these miseries and troubles, the trials and tribulations, all that we seem to have to tolerate will just be insignificant in comparison to that. So that is the real secret of tolerance for devotees. That we just develop such an enthusiasm and such a taste and such an absorption in Krishna consciousness that everything else just becomes insignificant and therefore not hard to tolerate. So that is the crux of the matter of this whole talk today. That we just develop our Krishna consciousness so strongly by hearing and chanting and so on, and by serving in a humble spirit, that automatically everything can be easily tolerated. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you very much. There are some questions here. What exactly does it mean to tolerate? Is it philosophizing with the negative emotions that arise when faced with a positive or a negative situation? What happens inside and externally at a struggling devotee stage? To tolerate means that you don't permit that provocation to do what it should not do to you. You don't permit your consciousness to be degraded because of that situation. So when you face the criticism, your heart then is not now filled with anger and envy and hatred and so on. So you will just learn to be detached. So tolerance calls for a certain level of detachment. And because of that detachment, also there will be a certain freedom from pain. Otherwise it is very painful to tolerate. So when we understand also philosophically that this is probably my own karma, or this is Krishna's doing to make me humble, or to make me realize what is right, and so on, then it helps us to advance in our Krishna consciousness. So we look at the positive picture, not only the negative picture. Nowadays, next question. Nowadays we hear so much, we must not repress our negative emotions. What is the difference between repression and tolerance? How do we express our negative emotions positively? Very deep questions today. So what is the difference between repression and tolerance? The difference is the instrument you use. When we use Krishna consciousness, then that instrument is perfect, the instrument of Krishna consciousness. Krishna conscious intelligence, Krishna conscious thinking, or basically Krishna consciousness. Then it is not just repression. But when you do not use Krishna consciousness and you artificially try to do it, then that is called repression. How do we express our negative emotions positively? It depends. One time there was one devotee who was always quarreling with other devotees. So the devotees complained to Prabhupada that this person is always fighting with devotees. How should we deal with him? So Prabhupada said, you know, send him to Haridwar or Kashi and let him fight with all the Mayavadis there. So he was dovetailing his fighting propensities to, rather than fighting with the devotees, you go and fight with somebody else who is an enemy of Krishna consciousness. So this is one example of how negative emotions can be positively used. But otherwise, there is not much you can do to use your negative emotions positively on the material realm. On the spiritual realm, you can transform that negative emotion. For example, the greed for wealth, you can transform into the greed for Krishna. The anger that arises out of false ego, you can transform and focus that anger on those who are inimical to devotees, who blaspheme devotees, and so on. So these are some ways in which you can express the negative emotions in a positive way. But the ultimate way is to actually just chant Hare Krishna and hear and chant very nicely so that the anarthas in the heart will get purified. Next question. One thing is to tolerate when somebody praises us. But what is the right way to respond to that? For example, I saw one situation where a superior praised a subordinate devotee for a quality that he exhibited, and that devotee responded to the superior that, Prabhuji, you are also an illusion. So the superior felt bad. How to respond? No, that is not the way to respond. So if the superior is praising you for something, you are not supposed to tell him you are an illusion. The superior may jokingly tell you that. That's another thing. But we cannot tell our superior. So what we should do is, you see, every time there is a word of praise, it is not necessarily bad. Sometimes praise is necessary. When it is done with the proper mood, the proper motivation, in the proper circumstances, for the right reasons, and in the right dose. If you have done some service very nicely, and some devotee comes and genuinely appreciates you for it, Prabhu, you did very nice, this was very nicely done, you sung this kirtan really well, in a genuine way, and you understand, you can feel that it is a genuine appreciation. So you should just take it in a humble way and say, thank you very much. Just basic courtesy and accept that. And that encourages us to do our service more. So some degree of praise, if it is genuine, if it comes in the form of appreciation, is helpful for encouraging us and keeping us on this path. So that type of appreciation is actually essential, because we are human beings with emotions and we are not stones. So some degree of appreciation is always necessary and helpful. But when somebody comes and tells you, Prabhu, that kirtan was so outstanding that I am forced to say that never in the history of the world has there been a kirtaniya like you. And never in the world there will be anyone like you in the future. Then you know there is some problem there. So excessive praise, of course, is another form of insult. In which case you have to tolerate anyway. So if it is some, if a superior is offering a word of praise, We should take it humbly. We should take it in a humble spirit and accept it. Thank you very much, Prabhuji. And we can offer our gratitude that it is because you have helped me in such a nice way that I am able to do this service. Because you gave me that encouragement, so I have that inspiration to do this service. So be genuine, be straightforward. No need to be artificial about it. Not that we will tell our superior that he is an illusion. Okay, next question. When we hear about the fall down of some senior devotee, a voice devotee, from whom we used to take inspiration for practicing, we may lose enthusiasm in practice, service and preaching. How can we deal with such situations? It's not a serious issue. Such a serious issue. It depends what you mean by fall down. If he has forgotten to chant one round yesterday, or what is the issue that is really at stake. But yes, this is part of the world. These little slip-ups and fall-downs may happen, little things may happen. Sometimes big things may happen in life, but that is rarer. Small things may happen, but that doesn't change the fact that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and that we are the spirit soul. And that we have to develop love for Krishna, which is the ultimate goal of life. So if that is a fact, then we have to go on with our business anyway. We have to continue. Why should we let the temporary phenomena of this world and the occurrences of this world distract us from the eternal reality and the eternal truth? So that means that we are not sufficiently fixed up in Krishna consciousness. That when something happens, we give up our Krishna consciousness. We should try to be so fixed in Krishna consciousness that even if the sun starts rising in the west, we will still be chanting Hare Krishna. Right? Next question. You were quoting in your lecture that efforts itself is a success. But I heard from many senior devotees that preaching means results. Can you please explain? Both are correct. When there is sincere effort, Krishna will send the success eventually. But he will send it in his own way at his own time. Not that it has to come according to our order. It must come now. Like I gave you that example. Or the one person coming when we expected 500 people. But eventually Krishna sent success. So wherever there is sincere effort, we should be attached to doing the sincere effort. But that sincere effort will give success. We should have faith in that, eventually. Next question. Particularly for me, I become more inactive rather than just tolerant. How to come out of this? That is a reaction in the mode of ignorance. You go into depression. Somebody criticizes me. Oh, I will not chant. No, I don't feel like chanting. I'm disturbed. I will sleep. I will not chant my rounds for today. That's a response in the mode of ignorance. Response in the mode of passion. What do you mean? Why did you say this? So we will get very vigorous and argue and quarrel. That is mode of passion. Mode of goodness, we accept, okay, go on with our life. Chant Hare Krishna. So that should be our response, not inactivity. You mentioned that tolerate Vaishnava being blasphemed. Don't tolerate Vaishnava being blasphemed. If one Vaishnava circle is criticizing another senior Vaishnava who is on Shiksha Guru level, then in such situation, how can we tolerate such blasphemy? But unfortunately, then I am misunderstood. Yes, so we should create an atmosphere where we don't criticize anybody, where we don't blaspheme anybody. That should be our situation. And wherever anyone has to be corrected, the correction should be done by the proper person, the proper authority. Not that anyone and everyone can try to correct anyone and everyone else. That is not the proper thing to do. Even if there is any mistake, there is a proper etiquette of who will do what. So we should avoid criticizing and blaspheming devotees. Maharaj, sometimes, next question. Sometimes in the relationship with other devotees, we face some bitter experiences. Though we tolerate for the moment, we keep the negative impression for the particular devotee and we are unable to forgive. How to add forgiveness to tolerance? Yes. Tolerance is not complete without forgiveness. We have to learn to forget. Forgive and forget. You know, there was a saint who said these two things. I may have said it before, maybe I don't remember. There are two things we should always remember and two things we should always forget. Who knows that? Yes. Is there a mic here?
Two things we should always remember is the good somebody which has done to us and the bad which we did to others.
Very good.
And two things we should always forget is the bad somebody which did to us and the good somebody who did to us.
The good?
We did to others.
We did to others, yes. Very correct. Hare Krishna. Sadhu, sadhu. But in the world, it is usually the opposite. What we should remember, we forget, and what we should forget, we try to remember. So we also have to realize, I have such an important thing to do in my life. I have to become a pure devotee. And here I am getting stuck thinking 5 years ago, this one said that to me in that situation. And we remember this and carry this burden. Is that more important than our receiving the ultimate goal of pure love of Godhead? Is that one person so important in our life that we put him in such a position that he can distract us from the goal of life? That means what we are doing is we are allowing that person to control our life to the extent that it is distracting us from Krishna consciousness, the ultimate goal of life. So using our spiritual intelligence, we should move on. Time to move on. Let bygones be bygones. We may have also done so many things in the past to hurt other people. So why should we only hold it against somebody else if he has done something against us? So just as we would expect other people to forgive us for what we have done to them, we should also easily forgive other people when they do something to us. We should not bear a grudge. It's a very, very important quality for a devotee. Next question. If we are getting regular services, and in between some extra services come to us, we take them but are not able to complete them due to busy schedule, then how to tolerate the scoldings of our seniors for that? The question is, who gives those extra services? If the same authority is giving those extra services, then you can nicely tell him that this extra service is becoming too much of a burden, you are not able to manage it. tell nicely. Then they will reduce your services. Very simple. Next question. What should be the limit to tolerance? That depends on how badly you want to be Krishna conscious. But of course, sometimes there are certain things we may want to respond to because of the way of life in this world, and we may say certain things just because it may be for the benefit of the situation, the benefit of the movement, and so on. So sometimes we may not tolerate something because by tolerating, we are actually causing some harm. So if at all we don't tolerate something, it should be motivated by not false ego, not selfish interest, but by an interest in what is good for the movement, for the devotees, and so on. And then it should also be done intelligently. Then in some cases, we should not tolerate something. So that depends, case to case. So thank you for tolerating this long class. It has been quite a long time, almost how many hours? 2 hours, more than 2 hours. So thank you very much. And just by seeing the waves of devotees here in Pune, it is more and more astonishing to see how devotees are being churned out. So all of you are doing such wonderful preaching and wonderful services under the inspiration and guidance of wonderful devotees like Radhishyam Prabhu and many and some others, also so many other senior devotees who are helping and doing very, very wonderful service. So it is an occasion for great joy to see, come to Pune and just see thousands of devotees like this. In most temples when we go, it is the shortage of devotees. Everywhere there are few people to see in a class, but here you see huge crowds. So this is a testimony to your very sincere services and your Krishna consciousness. So thank you very much for being such an inspiration to the whole world. And we hope and pray that you can continue from strength to strength like this. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.